copy of God's Word to Psalm 86, which you can find on page 584 in the church Bible. And before I read the text, I'd like to make a few remarks. Back in the spring, I was privileged to take a two-day course with your pastor, Pastor Kerr, on the structure of the Psalter. It was really a big overlook of the book of Psalms. And what we discovered in that class was that each book of the Psalms, there are five in the Psalter, each book brings a particular aspect, highlights a particular component of the redemptive history of Israel, of God's people. This morning we'll be reading Psalm 86, which is in Book 3 of the Book of Psalms. And according to O. Palmer Robertson in his book, The Flow of the Psalms, Book 3 is about the affliction of God's people. That's the great theme of Book 3, the affliction of God's people. And the psalmist, who is for the most part Asaph, or the sons of Korah, the psalmist in Book 3 really speaks for the nation. He laments for Israel, and there's an allusion to the many invasions of God's people by their enemies, including the final invasion of Babylon, which results in the destruction of the temple and ultimately their captivity into exile. Well, Psalm 86 is unique. While Asaph and the sons of Korah largely speak on behalf of God's people, on behalf of the nation, Psalm 86 is the only psalm of King David that we find in Book 3. And instead of speaking on behalf of God's people, he's really crying out to God in the day of his personal affliction. It's as if God, in response to his people's cry for help, he says, "Here, take the prayer of my anointed king. Listen to the words of my anointed servant, his prayer to me during the time of his affliction. Find comfort and strength in his prayer, the prayer of my anointed servant." So as I read Psalm 86, keep in mind that these are the words of God's anointed servant, that they are inspired by God, that they are profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. Hear now the word of God. A prayer of David. Incline your ear, O Lord, and answer me, for I am poor and needy. Preserve my life, for I am godly. Save your servant who trusts in you. You are my God. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for to you do I cry all the day. Gladden the soul of your servant, for to you, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. For you, O Lord, are good and forgiving, abounding in steadfast love to all who call upon you. Give ear, O Lord, to my prayer. Listen to my plea for grace. In the day of my trouble, I call upon you, for you answer me. There is none like you among the gods, O Lord, nor are there any works like yours. All the nations you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord, and shall glorify your name. For you are great and do wondrous things. You alone are God. Teach me your way, O Lord, that I may walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. I give thanks to you, O Lord my God, with my whole heart, and I will glorify your name forever. For great is your steadfast love toward me. You have delivered my soul from the depths of Sheol. O God, insolent men have risen up against me. A band of ruthless men seeks my life, and they do not set you before them. But you, O Lord, are a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. Turn to me and be gracious to me. Give your strength to your servant and save the son of your maidservant. Show me a sign of your favor that those who hate me may see and be put to shame, because you, Lord, have helped me and comforted me. Let's ask the Lord's blessing upon his word. Father, we are so thankful to you for your word. We are thankful that you have given us the prayers of David, the prayers of your anointed servant, that we might know how to pray. Lord, I ask that you would be with your preacher this morning, that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart would be pleasing in your sight because of Christ, because of what he's done for all of us here. Please meet with us, we pray, in his name. Amen. Psalm 86 in the book of Psalms is titled A Prayer of David. Well, let me ask you, who is David? David was the king of Israel. He was Israel's second king. He was a righteous king. He was Israel's most righteous king. He was sent by God to save his people. And he was a man after God's own heart. He was anointed by the Holy Spirit. He was really the epitome of a faithful Israelite. He was a man whom God's people loved and adored and respected. But he was also a man of great affliction. From day one, he was persecuted by those who sought to take his kingdom from him. He was mocked for his faithfulness to God. He was falsely accused by those who sought to take his life. He was really a target for Satan's attacks. Who does this remind you of? It should remind you of Jesus, God's other anointed king, God's true and eternal anointed servant. So let me ask you, is this simply David's prayer, or could it in fact be the prayer of Jesus? In his book on the Psalms, Dietrich Bonhoeffer says this: according to the witness of the Bible, David, as the anointed king of the chosen people of God, is a prototype of Jesus Christ. What happens to him happens for the sake of the one who is in him and who is said to proceed from him, namely Jesus Christ. These same words which David spoke, therefore the future Messiah spoke through him. The prayers of David were prayed also by Christ, or better, Christ himself prayed them through his forerunner David. I submit to you that Psalm 86 was given to Israel, and today it's given to you, that in the time of your affliction, you might remember to pray as God's anointed servant, that you might remember to pray as Jesus Christ. And so my encouragement for you this morning is that in the midst of your affliction, pray as God's anointed servant. This morning we'll explore three ways that the Psalm, Psalm 86, teaches us to pray as God's anointed servant. We are to pray as those who understand our need for God. We are to pray as those who know God and trust God. And we are to pray as those who want to obey God. We'll spend most of our time exploring this first way in which we are to pray as God's anointed servant, as those who understand our need for God. Well, there's an expression in the community of alcohol and drug addiction: hitting rock bottom. It's that moment when the alcoholic or the addict has sunk so low in his addiction that he becomes willing to ask for help. It's usually when everything has been removed from his life, a job, family, housing. It's a terrifying experience. We wouldn't wish it on any person, but if you were to ask an addict or an alcoholic who has gone through this, they would likely tell you that it's the greatest thing that's ever happened to them. Because it's this experience of hitting rock bottom which has led them to sobriety. It's when they've been robbed of all their own resources that they truly recognize their desperate situation and their need for help. And in a sense, this is Israel's experience in Book 3. Certainly during the time of their captivity. Because of their long-term and increasing sin, God has allowed Israel to hit rock bottom that they might be reminded of their need for God. And my guess is that we've all experienced this to some extent. Perhaps we ourselves have experienced addiction or health issues or the grief from losing a loved one or maybe unexplainable emotional turmoil like anxiety and depression. Well, coming through these experiences, looking back on them, I ask you, are you able to say that those were the greatest things that ever happened to you? That through those difficulties, God was drawing you close to Himself? Was He reminding you of your need for Him when you hit a rock bottom in your life? What is it that we need from God? What was it that Israel needed from God? What was it that David needed from God that he was praying for in this psalm? In verses 14 through 17, we see that there is an immediate concern in his life, that there's a band of ruthless men who are seeking to kill him, that there is a circumstantial experience that he's asking to be delivered from. But if you look closer, if you study the Psalms of David, you'll know that there's a deeper, an underlying ever-present concern below the surface in his prayers to God. And we see that in verse 3, verse 6, and verse 16, as David prays for God's grace. In verses 5 and 15, David reminds God of God's mercy and his forgiveness. You see, despite the terrible circumstances that David finds himself in, he hasn't lost sight of his greatest need. And that's the need for God's grace, the need for God's mercy, the need for God's forgiveness. And that's because even though David was a righteous man, a godly man, a man after God's own heart, he was still a sinful man. And he recognized that. And he carried that with him everywhere he went. That's why in Psalm 51, verse 3, he's able to say, "For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is always before me." In your afflictions, in your difficult providences, do you tend to lose sight of your greatest need? Do you tend to lose sight of the need for God's grace and for His mercy and for His forgiveness of your sin? And if that's the case, which I imagine it is for all of us at times, when we lose sight of our greatest need, we forget the fact that our greatest need has already been fulfilled in Christ. And that's the fundamental message of the gospel. That is the good news of Jesus Christ. That we have a need that's been fulfilled. That we have a deficit in our sin. But in Christ we have a surplus. This is the basis for David's prayers to God. He comes to God because he knows that God has already given him what he ultimately needs. Well, this raises a question, a reasonable question, which we probably all ask ourselves when reading through the Psalms. And the question is this: why would Jesus have prayed for mercy and forgiveness? How could the eternal Son of God, who was without sin, who never violated the law of God, how is it that he could pray for mercy and forgiveness? Why would he need to? George Horn, Bishop of Norwich, says this regarding the Psalms of David, and I find it to be very helpful. He says that Christ, in the day of his passion, standing charged with the sin and guilt of this people, speaks of such their sin and guilt as if they were his own, appropriating to himself those debts for which, in the capacity of a surety, he had made himself responsible. Jesus took your sin upon himself. It's not just that you have been made righteous, but that in your place, he was made sinful. 2 Corinthians 5:21 reminds us that he who knew no sin became sin for us. And so he would have prayed for mercy as he anticipated receiving the wrath of God for our sins. Have you considered that only Jesus knows the true weight of your sin? That, praise the Lord, there will never be a time when you understand how heavy your sin is. And therefore, only Jesus truly understands our need for God. And so his prayers uniquely express that depth of understanding. And so he prayed for forgiveness. He prayed for your forgiveness because he knew that that's what you needed most. But he knew that his prayer was not enough in and of itself, that there needed to be a transaction which took place that was necessary for your forgiveness. And so the eternal Son of God, who lived with his heavenly Father in perfect unity and perfect love before the foundation of the world, this eternal Son humbled himself by coming into a fallen and a broken world, a world in which people reviled him, reviled his heavenly Father. And he lived in this world. He lived without sin, perfectly obeying his Father. And he obeyed his Father to the point of death on a Roman cross, the most excruciating death imaginable. But he not only experienced physical death, he experienced a spiritual death. This Father, whom he had known and loved from all eternity, turned his back on him, poured out his wrath upon his own Son. And for 3 hours, when the sky turned dark in midday, God the Son received the wrath of God the Father. He did this that he might defeat Satan, the fallen angel who pulled all of mankind under the curse of sin and death, the one over whom not even the angels have control or power. And so if God has done this to fulfill your greatest need, what other needs can God not fulfill? Why is it that we struggle so hard to trust God with everything in our lives? Why do we struggle to trust Him with our health, with our finances, with our relationships, with His church? If He's done this to take care of our greatest need, how shall He not with Christ freely give us all things? Remember Israel's great sin prior to their exile. The nations were rising up around them. Great armies were surrounding them, and they became fearful. And so instead of turning to God for protection, they began to seek alliances with the nations around them. In their time of great need, they failed to go to God for protection. But who or what are you putting your trust in besides God this morning? In Psalm 86, David reminds us to put our trust entirely in the Lord. He reminds you to pray as one who trusts God. To pray as God's anointed servant, you must pray as one who trusts God, and that's because you know God. Pray as one who trusts God because you know God. As we've already seen, David is in a life-threatening situation. There are men who want to take his life. It's a real, earthly, tangible, scary dilemma. And he's also in emotional distress. Verse 4 says, "Gladden the soul of your servant, Lord, for to you do I lift up my soul." He's in a bad way. A life is not good at this point in David's prayer. But he's still turning to God. Despite all that's going on in his life, he's turning to God. He knows that his protection comes from God, and that's because he knows who God is. In verse 8, he says, "There is none like you among the gods, O Lord, nor are there any works like yours." He knows that there's only one God who's created the heavens and the earth, who is all powerful, who is all wise, who is all knowing. Is that your God? Do you reflect on who God is every day? Are you inspired by His strength? Are you comforted by His power and His wisdom? Do you know who God is? But it's not just that David knows about God. Jesus tells us that even Satan knows who God is. But it's that this God is David's God. Verse 2, "Preserve my life, for I am godly. Save your servant who trusts in you. You are my God." Is this God your God? This relationship which David has with God is based on experience. The trust I have in my own father is different than the trust that I have in any other father in this world. And it's not because my dad is the most trustworthy father, but it's because I have a lifetime of experience knowing that he'll take care of me and that he loves me and that he'll do his best to protect me. How much more with the sovereign God of the universe? Is this your experience? Can you look back on your life as the psalmist does and recognizes that God has been with him every step of the way? I trust that it is. I trust that this is your experience with God, which is why you're here this morning. But Romans chapter 1 tells us that our experience in this life only tells us enough about God to condemn us. That as we look around at the world and we see His creation, we can know of His eternality and His power, but we can't know Him in a saving way. Please look at verse 15. David says, "But you, O Lord, are a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness." David is, in the time of his affliction, quoting word for word Exodus chapter 34, verse 5. David knows God because God has revealed himself to David through his word. Is this how you know God? Do you know the God of the Bible? Are you growing in your knowledge of him through his word? Are you taking hold of the means of grace which he gives us to know him? The singing of the Psalms, the reading of Holy Scripture. Well, this is how David knows him as his Savior. It's why he can trust in his promise to save. In verse 13, David says, "For great is your steadfast love toward me. You have delivered my soul from the depths of Sheol." Well, in the Hebrew, you don't really have a tense for the past and the present or the future. You have a perfect tense and an imperfect tense, a sense of completion and a sense of incompletion. And this verse right here is in the perfect tense, something that is complete. And it's often translated in the past tense as we have it in our Bible this morning. But quite frequently, the prophets use this tense to talk about something in the future that will happen, that is certain to happen. And so I think a fair and perhaps more accurate translation of this verse is, "For great is your steadfast love toward me, you will deliver my soul from the depths of Sheol." Consider that this could be Jesus' prayer as he's anticipating his crucifixion, as he's anticipating the wrath of God being poured out upon him. He's looking past his affliction. He's trusting in the salvation to come. Are you able to do the same? In times of great difficulty, are you able to put your hope not in being relieved of the difficulty, but in the salvation which is to come? David's prayer is a prayer of assurance. It's one of confidence, but it's also a petition. He's asking God to act. We've explored how he's asked God to give him grace, to be merciful, to forgive him. He's asked him to deliver him from present distress. But David asked the Lord to help him do just one thing. In verse 11, David says, "Teach me your way, O Lord, that I may walk in your truth." In the midst of his affliction, David knows that his responsibility is very simple, and that is to obey God. That's the one thing that David wants to do. He wants to obey God. To pray as God's anointed servant, you must pray as one who wants to obey God. But why is it that Jesus would have prayed verse 11? I think it's because he knew that his obedience was absolutely necessary for your salvation. That he had to perfectly obey the will of God to be an acceptable sacrifice on your behalf. So let me ask you this. Is God's law important to you? It was important to Jesus. It was important enough for God to kill his only son. It was important for David, which is why he also prays in verse 11, "Unite my heart to fear your name." And that's because David knew that his own heart was divided. Divided between his own will and the will of God. We know that tension too, don't we? Especially during times of affliction, we know that our own heart often desires things that are contrary to the will of God. But when we reflect on our lives, when we reflect on our hearts, what we realize is that our hearts were divided long before we were afflicted. That at any given moment in our life, we know that we struggle to obey the will of God, and it's in this realization that we come to recognize and appreciate God's patience and His long-suffering and His mercy and the depth of the forgiveness that we have in Christ. And the Lord knows this struggle. And so He gives us the prayer of His anointed servant. He gives us Psalm 86 to remind us that our greatest need has already been fulfilled in Christ, that in Him we have God's forgiveness, we have His mercy and His grace. He gives us Psalm 86 to remind us to trust in Him with our whole lives. He gives us Psalm 86 to remind us that all He asks of us in our times of affliction is to obey Him. What does it mean to obey God but to love God with our whole heart, our soul, our mind, our strength, and to love our neighbor as ourself? I find great comfort in that. I find great comfort that when life seems to be falling apart, when it's overwhelming, when I can't bear the thought of facing things ahead of me, or I'm embarrassed by the things behind me, that God doesn't ask me to fix those things. God doesn't ask me to make my life something great. God asked me to love Him and to love my neighbor as myself. The Lord gives us the laments of book 3 because He wants us to come to Him with our troubles. He doesn't want to push our problems aside. He doesn't ignore our problems. He wants us to bring them to Him. He doesn't want to silence us or to dismiss the pain and suffering which we feel in this life, because we do. And He knows that. And He cares for us. But He also gives us the prayers of Jesus, that we might know how we are to rightly respond to these afflictions, that we might respond as God's anointed servants. Well, let's respond to God now by singing Psalm 86, Selection B. And as we sing to Him, let's sing that He would teach us His way.